Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
How many of you have heard of Gideon before? Gideon. How many of you know someone who calls himself a Gideon? I found out recently, within the last 5 or 10 years, that my dad was a Gideon. I had no idea that he was a Gideon. He's not the kind of Gideon that goes and travels and speaks to churches, but he's participated in their organization before. How many of you have seen a Bible placed by the Gideons somewhere? All of us have, right? Very outstretched ministry arm of that ministry group. And so we're going to look at the life of this man, Gideon, and look at several scenes that take place over the course of his story. And then we're going to have moments where we're going to just ask you to turn to those seated at your table and answer a series of questions that are going to be pertaining to that particular scene. So if you're not at a table, I'd encourage you to try to get close to one, because I think it'll enhance your opportunity to kind of engage with this story of who Gideon is and how he influences our life today. We've titled this message, or titled this talk, Present Reality versus Full Potential. And you'll see pretty quick that the present reality of Gideon was pretty bleak. As a matter of fact, Gideon comes and is alive at a time in Israel when they have no king. Moses had led them out of Egypt, then Joshua took over after Moses died, and then when Joshua died, there was a season known as the season of the judges. There was 12 different judges, and it wasn't like anybody came and said, "You will now be a judge." It was just a time where God used everyday ordinary men to do some really extraordinary things. And when those men rose up into power and did those things, they were known as judges or leaders of Israel. And there would be this amazing transition of time. Israel would do evil things in the sight of God. And then they would be oppressed by people around them. They would feel the attack of outsiders. And then they would pray, "Oh God, why aren't you saving us? And please forgive us and send someone to help us." So then God would choose a judge and would help them to, you know, push back the enemy. And then there would be a season of peace, typically, after those judges did what they did. And then, over time, whether the judge died or whether they just began to forget, Israel would go back to doing what was evil in the sight of God. And then they would be oppressed again, and there would be all this conflict in their world. And then they'd cry out to God, "God, why aren't you saving us? Where are you? Okay, we're sorry." And then God would send another judge. And this happened over the course of 326 years, known as the period of the judges. And there was, like I mentioned, several different judges, one of them even being a female, who God chose to do some extraordinary things. And here we have the judge, or the regular, every ordinary day man, known as Gideon, who God calls to do something pretty amazing. So let's see where we find Gideon. We're going to read a section of Scripture here, just basically Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 7. Like I mentioned, the Scriptures will be on the screen behind me. "When the Israelites cried to the Lord," they're in another season of crying out to the Lord because of Midian, "He sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land.'" He's done everything for them. I said to you, "I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." So God, through his prophet at this time, says, "I've done everything for you. I have done absolutely everything for you and asked that you not worship these other gods, but you have not listened." "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abizite, I knew I'd mess that up, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep from the Midianites." Presently, Israel is being attacked by a couple of different groups, chiefly one of them being the Midianites. Midianites might sound familiar, because in our very first week when we looked at Jethro, we found out that he was kind of the prince of Midian. And so now we see, years and years later, where there's still conflict between the Midianites and the Israelites. So we finish this section out by reading, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. We'll come back to that. But Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. A pretty large section of this story, but it's the opening scene where we hear of and find Gideon. You need to see a couple of important spots here that I find quite intriguing. First of all, when the angel or when the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you. Remember last week? One of the most powerful phrases I think we can hear is, the Lord is with you. It happens several times in this story as well. But then he gives him a name. He calls him Mighty Warrior. The Lord is with you, Mighty Warrior. Now let's remember where the Lord has found Gideon at this time. Gideon is threshing wheat, which is a process of knocking out the kernels of wheat from the stalk, and he's doing it in the wine press, which is a large area that is made to stamp out the grapes to create the juice. My image is stuck with I Love Lucy, like most of us are probably thinking of right now, but it's probably very similar but on a grander scale. And it's a safe place. It's a place not where he would be seen by the Midianites. Because what the Midianites were doing were finding little groups of shepherds and tormenting them, or finding little groups of farmers and ransacking their grain. They were finding people who were outnumbered, and then it would run them over. So we find Gideon afraid of the Midianites, and he was finding a safe place. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press, but he needed a safe place to be, so he was there, afraid. And from what we can tell, all alone. The Lord addresses him, Mighty Warrior, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. What would you respond to that call in your life? Put yourself in Gideon's position just for a moment. You're here, you're trying to do your best, and all you are doing is feeling afraid. You feel attacked on every corner. You are cowering in fear, and an angel, the Lord, appears to you and calls you a mighty warrior. Would you respond to that? I think we most likely would respond like Gideon did. I need some proof. He does this quite a bit, you'll find out, if you're not familiar with the story. Gideon asks for some proof. I'll tell you what, he says, just so that I know that this is really you telling me to do this, stay here. Stay right here and let me bring an offering to you. He wanted to worship and to make sure that this was going to be true. And we see by the Lord's response, by saying, I will wait and return, He would accept that offering. He would accept Gideon's need to have that area of confirmation in his life. I'd like for you just to turn at your tables just for a moment and just kind of answer a question. You might want to just write this down in your notes. Maybe one or two of you would like to share with your little circle there. Consider a time that looks like this. Consider a time in your life when you lacked confidence. Consider a time in your life when you didn't feel safe, or when you cowered in fear, or when you doubted God. I want you to do your very best to put yourself in Gideon's position right now. So turn inside your table and take a moment. If you haven't met everyone at your table, this would be a good time to introduce yourself. We're going to give you a few minutes just to talk amongst yourself. Consider time, share a story where you didn't feel so confident in yourself, or you didn't feel really safe, or you cowered in fear, or you doubted God. Share a little story amongst your friends right there around the table. And we'll give you a few minutes just to do that this morning. We're going to give you a few more times to share some stories or maybe even finish that story in just a little while. But scene number one, where we find Gideon, we find a man who I think we can all identify with. A man who has not seen the power of God work through his family or work through his home. He hasn't seen that personally, and so he is just kind of stuck in fear. What is God going to do? What can God do? We haven't even touched the fact that he comes from Manasseh, this tribe of Israel that was considered among the weakest, and his family line was among the weakest. Though I think that he certainly had some authority within his family, which we'll see in this next scene, but he was not even a person in his own family that he had a lot of respect or power or authority, even in his own home. So here's a guy who is really lacking a lot of confidence. The second scene we're going to look at happens the very same night. As the Lord has called him a mighty warrior, now he comes back to him and says to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old," the very specific bull he's talking about. "Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did this at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on this newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" And when they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day, they called Gideon Jerub-Baal, because saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Section of scripture out of the end of chapter 6 there. The very next night, or that night, the Lord comes back to Gideon. "I called you mighty warrior, now I have something for you to do." Israel had prostituted themselves to Baals and idol worship, and that was their number one cause for God removing His hand of blessing over them. An Asherah pole is something what we would kind of consider those Indian poles that have different faces on them, right? It was a large pole that would be put in the middle of the town square, and it would be used as an act of worship, and it would have several different idols built into it that people would then worship. So the call was to go down and to destroy the temple, or to destroy the altar that had been built for Baal worship, to knock down that Asherah pole, to use the wood from that pole to then build an altar that would be used to burn a sacrifice to God. The specific call to use a specific animal tells me that God is involved in the details of life. The bull that was 7 years old, 7 is a very important, the perfect number really within the nation of Israel. So to me there was just this call of purification that God was calling Gideon to participate in. "Gideon, you're about to do something, but I need you to be prepared." And so the first step he had to do was to purify his town. He had to go through his village and he had to knock down all of that belonged to Baal and to other idols of worship. And then he had to purify himself. And that was that act of sacrificing that bull, placing that on that altar. Now the beautiful thing of this scene, really, or the thing that we probably should understand most clearly, is that there was still fear even as Gideon gets started doing the work of God. You saw it, I hope, in the scene. Gideon hears the call to do this and he decides, when's the safest moment for me to do this? How can I do this with the least resistance in my life? How can I do this and maybe get away with it and nobody know that it was me? Well, he decided to do it under the cover of night. I don't necessarily know how all that would take place. I don't know what their village looked like. But I know that there was enough space for him to do this destruction, building, and the consecration of burning this bull without anyone knowing it until they woke up the next morning. It is striking to me that God's people, Israel, have totally disregarded God to the point that when Baal's altar is destroyed, they're demanding a life to be paid for it. You notice that? I remember when I was a child, many of these kids' age, and people would be talking about, we need to tell others about God's love, we need to share about God. And I was convinced, everybody goes to church. Everybody's heard about God. Who in America has not heard about Jesus Christ? Everybody has. And I was totally dumbfounded how we would need to go out and reach and teach and show God's love to anybody. Because everybody heard about Jesus. That was my feeling. And now we've come this many years later, and we've seen a nation who has totally turned its back on God. A nation who I believe millions of people, they've only heard of Jesus Christ used in the term that we don't want to use it in church time. They've never heard of God's love or what Jesus has done for them and how much He loves them. And we've totally turned our backs. We're ready to take away "In God We Trust" off our money, which I have a certain opinion on. I'll keep to myself. We're taking prayer and everything, Ten Commandments related, out of public places and out of schools. We've totally turned our backs. And yet, when someone else is wronged, it seems like they get a lot of attention. It seems like when something other than the important stuff of faith and family and God gets wronged, people want to run. You know, save a tree. Go, you know, all the different things we do to go green, and yet we ignore the cross. I'm not opposed to going green. I recycle, okay? My point is sometimes the wrong things get our attention. Can we not identify with what's going on in the nation of Israel? The wrong thing has their attention. Their attention is on Baal, and God is wanting to change that attention. So, we're going to turn to our table, friends, once more. And we're going to say, or answer this question. Has there ever been a time that you feared the response of others to something you did? It doesn't have to be necessarily a spiritual thing. I mean, that's why we teepee in the dead of night, right? What is something that comes to your mind right now that you fear the response of other people because of something you knew you needed to do or something that you chose to do? Turn to your table, friends, and have that conversation. Is there something that you can identify with Gideon here that you feared the response of other people in your life? Let's talk about that for just a few moments. Well, we're beginning to make this transition. Remember, the title of our discussion today was Present Reality versus Full Potential. We found Gideon and we found ourselves in some stories where our present reality was filled with some fear and an uncertainty and doubt of God's work. And we're starting to make that transition to see our full potential. But we're still stuck in a little bit of fear. We're willing to say yes to God, but it still scares us just enough that we do things under the cover of dark or we do things secretly. Well, let's look at the scene number 3 and see where Gideon is. This is probably the most popular scene of Gideon's life, the one he's most known for. Gideon said to God, this is after the battle lines have been drawn. Okay, there's been this moment where a couple of different nations, the Amalekites, the Midianites, have come over and they're about 4 miles away from Gideon's camp. And they are ready to attack. Gideon gets caught up in the spirit. He blows his shofar trumpet, which is a ram's horn hollowed out, so that he summons the warriors of Israel to come to him. And he sends out people, let's come and let's encamp and let's get ready to fight for the Lord. And so it's in this moment and after the two groups of soldiers have gathered together that we find our next scene. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hands as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor." I found it interesting that Gideon has found himself back at the threshing floor. Actually, he's moved from the wine press to the threshing floor. He's made this transition. You see this? He's made the transition from hiding and cowering to now he's at least where he should have been, where we found him, on the threshing floor. "If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. It was a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, let the fleece be dry and the ground covered with dew. So that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, but the ground all around was covered in dew. Now that would be a pretty amazing thing. To see it one time would be enough for me, maybe, I would think, but I didn't have 32,000 men behind me who were ready for my command. So maybe I can cut Gideon just a little bit of slack here and say, asking for a second confirmation might have been okay. But you get the picture? Gideon's in camp now. 32,000 men are at his beck and call behind him, and he is ready to call them into arms. And he asks for a sign. The first sign is quite interesting. Let this wool be filled with dew, but all the ground around it dry. It wasn't just damp. Did you get the picture? The fleece of the wool was not just a little, like, I think it's wet. You go around and ask some guys, do you think this is wet? No. Because when God does something, He usually goes above and beyond for the good and the bad sometimes, right? Some of you have felt the pain of when it seems like God is on your bad side, right? But He fills that piece of wool to its maximum capacity, and He wrings out a bowl full of water. Amazing. But the ground around it was completely dry. Well, now, some people might say, that is super absorbent wool you got there, Gideon. That sucked up the dew from all of the ground all around it. That is remarkable stuff. And they probably would, you know, make it wool wow, and you could use it to dry off your cars, and they were going on. They're gonna. Did you not catch that, Sham Wow? Anyone? Okay. So he's thinking, well, maybe it was just a freak phenomenon. Maybe my wool is that exceptional. So he says, let's reverse this. All right? Let's see if that same piece of wool would be dry when everything else around it is wet. Now that would be amazing. And that's exactly what God did. God confirmed inside of Gideon's spirit that he was going to do just as he said. God was going to be faithful. God was going to do this, what he had promised to do. We have another question to ask our friends at the table. Have you ever asked God for a sign that he was asking you to do something? Have you ever thought you heard God telling you to do something, but you just weren't sure? Maybe this is just kind of a freakish thought in your mind, or maybe it's God, and so you asked for a sign. Have you ever sought a sign out and it happened? Have you ever sought a sign out that it didn't happen? What happened? Turn to your table friends right now. Take just a few moments. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've needed a sign from God and He showed up? Or maybe you're still looking for a sign in some area of your life? I love hearing your story. Love hearing your voices, that little hush about what you guys are sharing. I wish I could be in every circle. We're seeing this transition between Gideon's present reality, our present reality, and shifting into what God called him right at the gate, right out of the gate, mighty warrior. Scene number 4 happens shortly thereafter, I believe, after we just left the scene where Gideon is had this amazing thing take place. And instead of Gideon asking for a sign, something amazing happens. Let's see if you can pick it out of the story. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up. Go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands," he says. "If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all of the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the grains in the seashore, than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck down the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. That must be some piece of barley bread. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, boys! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." And he calls them to arms. Now, we've needed to, because of time, skip an entire scene, another amazing scene. Remember the 32,000 men that Gideon had? God did something for Gideon to help prove that this was God and not man. He said, "You've got too many guys behind you. There's too many people here. So here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to go and tell all 32,000, if any of you are afraid, you are released to go home. Just go ahead and leave camp. Just don't be a distraction to us. Just go ahead and go." You know how many left? 22,000 of the 32,000 men left. Now that sounds like a church split to me. I mean, that's not going so well. You know how that feels when all of a sudden there's no more morale in the camp and everyone's like, "Uh-oh, we're in trouble." Now pair that with what he saw when he got down to the camp. He couldn't even count their camels. There were so many people down there. And yet God split that Israelite force by a third. Now he's got 10,000 men. Well, that's going to be a tough battle. God comes to Gideon a second time and he says, "Wait a minute. You still got too many guys. Hello, Lord. We just went from 32,000 to 10,000. Says, "Take them down by the river and let them get a drink. Here's what we're going to do. The guys who get down and just shove their face in the water and start drinking like goons, send them home. We don't need those kind. But the guys who get down and stay alert and lap up the water like dogs, bring the water to their face, those are the guys we need." Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm hoping everybody figures that out before they get down to the river, right? Do you know how many guys put their head in the river like a bunch of goons? 9,700. The army of God went from 32,000 to 300. 300! Now, would you be Gideon and feeling very confident about your odds when you see you can't even count the camels of your enemy? This is a pretty amazing moment. Here's the transition I want you to see. Throughout this whole story, every scene we've seen Gideon ask for a sign, ask for confirmation, do things at night because he's afraid. But in this scene, something changes. Gideon doesn't have to ask for a sign. He doesn't have to go to God and say, "I need proof." God goes to Gideon. Isn't that cool? God goes to Gideon. The Scripture starts off with God said to Gideon, "This is what I want you to do." And He gives him the opportunity to be encouraged. Because from the outside, looking down at that big problem down in the valley, the thousands and thousands of men and their war machine, from a distance, that's an insurmountable issue. There is no way to get around this. I'm down to 300 men and they are thousands. God wanted Gideon to get a close-up of what was really happening in the camp. God wanted Gideon to get from an earshot of what was being said in the camp. So Gideon sneaks up to the camp, close enough to hear somebody talking, but that nobody knows it's him. Because God knows that thing you think that's over here that is so large and insurmountable, I can take care of that. I've already begun. I've already struck fear in the life of all those people down there. They're afraid of you, Gideon, but you don't know that because you're scared of it and you won't get close to it and you don't want to go near it. So God says to Gideon, "Go. Take your servant with you because I know you're going to be freaked out to go alone and you're scared of the dark. So go and take him with you. And I'll tell you, that will fill your insides with great hope and great passion." So when he gets there, he hears the story. He knows that this large army is just made up of men, and they're as afraid as they are. So if they're afraid and we're afraid and we've got God and they don't, who's going to win? Those who are fighting with God. That's right. Absolutely right. Do you love that? It makes that much sense. And so Gideon says, we're not going to wait. He rushes back to his camp, calls his men to arms. He breaks them into three different groups. 100 here, 100 there, and 100 there. Sneak around, surround this place. They'll never see us coming. All they do is they blow their horns. They've all got clay pots, and they break their clay pots. They bring out their torches and start screaming. 300 men screaming, breaking clay pots. What does God do? Freaks out the entire camp. They're all totally afraid. You know why? Because they're all sleeping and they hear this ruckus and they don't have time to get their minds on what's taking place. So they, like, you know, most guys do, they just take out their swords and start killing everybody. You know, because that's what guys do. They just start killing people, right? Gideon did not have to do a thing, and God destroyed what his greatest fear was. Is that not amazing? They didn't have to draw their swords. They didn't have to do what, they just listened in obedience, and God orchestrated the victory. It was on God. Nobody can say this was a brilliant strategy on Gideon's part. Nobody can say Israel were great warriors. Nobody can say anything, but God did this. How amazing is our God. We are transitioning from our present reality where we get stuck in fear and transitioning to what God wants, which is to experience our full potential. God wants us to experience our full potential. But we can't do it if we stay afraid. We can't do it if we're cowering in fear. We cannot experience all that God wants for us. We're too afraid to trust Him with every part of our life. Now the beauty of that is, remember scenes 1 through 3 where God was okay with us questioning. God was okay with a need of confirmation. God was willing to provide signs to remind us that He is with us. God's okay with that. But if Gideon, all he did was stay asking God for signs, he would have never experienced the victory. At some point, we must say yes and experience our full potential in Christ. And then, we will see amazing things happen. This translates into your life, into your present reality. It translates into our church and our present reality, because nothing can stop those whom God has called to do amazing things. Nobody can stop those who are called by God to do amazing things. So what's your present reality? What's that area of fear in your life? What is God wanting you to do? It's okay to ask for a sign. It's okay to ask God for confirmation. It's okay to partner with other people to find that confirmation. But there will be a time when God says, now let's go and let's defeat the enemy. Would you pray with me? God, we are right here, right now, asking for You to take our fear and our unsuredness, our lack of confidence, our disappointments, our frustrations. And I'm asking, God, that You would help us to begin to move toward our full potential. Help us to be like Gideon, who made that transition gradually but assuredly, to know that You are with us. You are with us. You are with me. You are with my friends. And You will help us to accomplish all that You want and need us to. God, when we look at our situations, when we look at the things that bring us great fear, from a distance, they look insurmountable. God, give us that confidence to know, bring that situation close to us to know that You will conquer it. We can't, You can. So God, with the thing that scares us the most, with the thing that worries us the most, even in our walk with You that often lacks the confidence we need, begin, God, to move us toward a place where we are trusting 100% and living for You. And in that, we can only experience our full potential and what You've designed us to be. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.